we could, please. One time when Jesus visited Jerusalem, the Pharisees questioned him, and as they listened, some of them believed. Others resisted. Hear the gospel in this amazing scene from John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no place, no room within you for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. I ran into a young man not very many weeks ago who was talking to me about how religion is really a form of bondage. And he had had a little taste of it, but he also knew lots of people who had been in it and all of its organizational problems and troubles. He said, "Really, I think that's all it is." And I remembered a conversation I had with Terry years ago who said to me, "Pastor George, I always feel like I'm compelled to go to church, like God will be displeased with me if I don't go to church, like I've got to follow all these rules, and if I follow these rules for my life, then somehow I'll be in the right place." And it's always this kind of compulsion of guilt. I don't even like it, really, because I feel so weighted down by it. Is that really what the faith is supposed to be like? I was glad Terry and I could have that conversation. And I almost feel like this is kind of what's behind what we've heard from the words today. Jesus comes talking to the Pharisees. Why? Because he's for them. He wants them to know and hear the voice of God just like us. There's no enemies. Jesus speaks to everybody, even the people who position themselves against, even the people who are critical and questioning and negative. And maybe you know some of those people in your life too. People who are really critical of Christian faith. But we're for them. We're not against them. And we want to speak truth and pray that they'll recognize and hear the need to understand and move closer to the real God. And really, what Jesus says in this first verse that we just read was kind of a cincher, I think. One that tells what it is. Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, three things follow. One, you're really my disciples. Two, you will know the truth. And three, the truth will set you free. And in each of those phrases, I think there's a wonderful word for each of us. The first one, you're really my disciples. You see, God wants you to become a disciple, a follower, a mimicker, a mentor, as it were, even an apprentice to Jesus. He wants you to be that kind of person. He sent Jesus in human flesh so that we can see what humanity is really possibly like. Jesus recognizes, and everyone who knows him recognizes, they can't think of a single sin he's been involved in. He's free. He's humanity at its best. And if you're going to be his disciple, you should learn what he says and hold on to what he says and figure out what it means for you. The second word is experience. I want you to know the truth. When Jesus uses this word, the word know in this language means not just remember it like you've memorized it, but to truly experience what it does to you inside and out, and how it drives your thinking and your attitude and your responses, experiencing God. There was even a popular Bible study a few years back about experiencing God. We come here because we want to experience God. We have a sense that when we gather together, he says his spirit will be among us in a unique way. It's not when we were to just pray and read on our own at home alone. And the third thing that will happen is we'll find freedom. So how does that work? Well, let's think about each of those things. First, there's being a disciple, a follower, a mimicker, a mentee of Jesus. What does that include? Jesus gives some clues in this passage. In verse 37, he makes a comment about how there's the problem with the Pharisees is they're not making space inside themselves for what he is saying. I love that word, making space inside yourself. When you're alone, in the car, lying in bed, wishing your body would relax so you could go to sleep, or when you wake up at 4:30 in the morning and wish you could sleep more, what are you making space for in that silent, meditative place? Is it space for the words of Jesus? What a wonderful thing it could be. If we made space in our hearts and our minds and let it soak in, then maybe it would take us somewhere. You know, I find it funny that every time Jesus finishes his phrases in this passage, the very last phrase he says, the Pharisees immediately react to just that phrase. They're not listening. They're just grabbing on to the last words and pushing back against Jesus. Why do we feel like we have to respond to everything that's put upon us? Everything that someone says to us, we don't have to react. We don't have to respond. When Jesus talks, he says, just make space. Hear what I'm saying. And the second thing that he says is kind of comes out of verse 38. Jesus says, I have seen, I've watched God the Father. I pay attention to him. I'm always watching. Being a disciple means I always watch. And one of the things I love to do when I'm together with other believers is just watch, because I learn so much from them about how to respond or not to respond, how to speak, how to move. Watch. Just like Jesus watches the Father, we watch Jesus, and we even watch each other, his image being worked out in each of us. I want to experience that. I want to look for God. I want to see God in the places where I go each day. What is he going to bring across my path? What person is he going to put in my way? What circumstance or trouble or setback am I going to get today? Let me not grind my teeth over each of those, but say, Guess there's a different plan in place. I wonder what God is doing. I'm going to watch and see where this goes. What a wonderful piece of advice for people who live in frantic city that's constantly going 24/7. To just watch and see what God is doing. When was the last time you woke up in the morning and said, God, I'm just going to watch and see what you do today? I want to react to anybody. I don't want to have an answer for everything or try to excuse my mistakes. I'm just going to see where it goes. If only the Pharisees, if only I, if only you. And the third thing about being disciples kind of comes out in verse 40. Jesus says, I hear from God. I'm listening. I've listened to God. I tell you exactly what he tells me. I have the ability to listen, so I remember and share. Again, sometimes in conversation, it's too easy to think about what you're going to say next to your conversation partner, rather than just listening to take in where they're at and how they're feeling and maybe what's behind why they're saying what they're saying. Oh, there's so much of Jesus that can be built into us when we look for, listen for, and follow after the words he's giving. But I'm afraid we're losing the Pharisees. They seem to be responding a little too quickly, sometimes just like me. The next thing is experience the truth. You will know the truth. You will experience the truth, Jesus has said. What does that mean? Well, I can't help but notice that the Pharisees want to talk about Abraham. Well, we know Abraham. We know all about Abraham. We're his descendants. We're his physical, bodily descendants. In fact, the first word they use to describe how they're descended from is sperm. We're the sperm of Abraham. We are actually from his body. We are his own flesh and blood in this generation. And Jesus gives them that. He says, I know you're Abraham's descendants in verse 37. But then they back off and they say, well, maybe we don't know him personally. Maybe we can't say that. Maybe we know Abraham is our father. Okay. You know Abraham is your father. Well, what is it that made Abraham such an example? Is it because he was the prime human? He was the perfect model of what it means to be human? No, we've kind of backed off of that, Jesus. It's true. We see a lot of things messed up in our own people, not just other people. We're not somehow better than other people. Maybe you're right on that. But we know about Abraham, and we do what Abraham does because he's our father, our model, our example. But did God choose Abraham because he was a model? Let's just think about that for a minute. Because as we sit in that, we remember that, no, Abraham was not intrinsically good. There were a lot of things Abraham said and did that didn't reflect God. He often let fear drive him, like when they went to Egypt and he lied to the Pharaoh about his wife being his sister so that she wouldn't get taken into the harem. And then he had to find his way out, and Pharaoh was so incensed that someone would come as his visitor and he would show hospitality and be lied to. He said, take your wife and get out of my country. So much for reflecting perfect humanity. Oh, and then there was the time that Abraham was tired of waiting for God to give him a son, and so he and his wife concocted this plan where he would have sex with her maid and they'd have a son that way. Pushing God's timing, doing it their way instead of God's way. Not exactly an example of stellar, perfect, God-made humanity. And then, of course, there's the time when there was jealousy in the family between the two sons, the one God gave and the one he manufactured, and Abraham's response was, well, just send that woman and that son away into the desert to die of exposure. Really? And that reflects God, Abraham? Maybe the Pharisees back off because maybe these memories are coming back. Well, okay, it's true that Abraham may not have been the stellar example we want to follow, and it's true there are some problems there. But what is it that Paul says later in the Scriptures? Abraham was blessed of God and is a model for us today. Why? Because he believed God. And God said, go to the country I will show you, and I will bless you. And he went. to a place he'd never lived, leaving his family, leaving his culture, leaving his people, going off to this other space where anything could happen from anyone he met. But he went because he believed the Lord, and he was willing to put himself out there in that way. So indeed, Abraham heard the words and believed. He followed. And then there was a time later when he goes to rescue his nephew, and there's other times when he does good by the people who live in Canaan, and then there's another time where he even sacrifices his own well-being for someone else. Yeah, he hears, he listens, he's willing in his good moments to do what God says, and this is the problem. Jesus reminds the Pharisees, you're just not listening to what God says. I tell you the truth, and you're not willing to go with it. Look at you. You are ready to kill. You're ready to kill. Isn't that one of the commandments? Didn't Moses give you that one? Thou shalt not kill. I think it's there. And without even saying it, the Pharisees back off one more step because they realize maybe they're not listening. Maybe they're not understanding what God might be saying through Jesus. All the people seem to believe he's really from God. The things that he's done that they've seen with their own eyes can't be disputed. The blind are made to see. The lame are made to walk. Those who are dead are brought to life. That's just real. God, what are you doing around me that I need to see? You know, I find it funny that as Jesus takes and says, okay, fine, you follow Abraham as an example, maybe we start to think about what the past looks like. Have you ever come to the place in your life, some of you who are further along the journey than me, where you look back at things that have happened in your life and you think, that could have gone differently. I see it now like I didn't see it then. I was too defensive. I was too brassy. I was too convinced that I was right. I was willing to say and do things that if I could go back, I'd do it differently. Maybe this is what Jesus wants the Pharisees to sit in for a moment. Just like you and I are sitting in this moment thinking about that time. Maybe that example wasn't exactly best. Maybe like Abraham, I could have done a whole lot better. Maybe fear and confusion and a willingness to just keep peace in the family was what drove me, and that probably shouldn't have gone like that. I should have done the right thing even though I was afraid to. You will experience truth. Jesus says, if you hold my words, you'll start to see even your own past differently. You'll realize things that you did that were contrary to God's peace-giving purpose in your life. You'll recognize things that even now you're still doing because that's the groove we're in and I don't want to rock the boat, that maybe things need to change and maybe I'm in the same boat as the Pharisees. You will experience truth. And as you do, you have an opportunity to let that space within you be made more like Christ, to respond as he would want you to respond, as he would want me to respond, even now, even going into the future. Sometimes it might be useful to pray, Lord, help me to see my past the way you see my past. Help me to perceive what's come to be as you show it to me. And he might. And beautiful things can change when we do. Don't just say, oh, let bygones be bygones. No. Say, Lord, redeem me from myself and the hooks that are still in me from the past and the attitudes and the responses that are still very well rehearsed. Undo what I have done. Root out every sin. let me do the things that you do, the things that the Father does. Respond the way you respond. And the third thing is the beautiful fruit of that exercise. The truth will set you free, Jesus says. Being set free, finding freedom. I'm so glad we heard the story of Jacob today. How 20 plus years after he's fled from his brother who's vowed to kill him as soon as their father is in the grave, he's making his way back. He's making his way back because the backstory is this. He's gone to another country and he's found that his manipulative mother is so much like her own brother who manipulates him as well. And for years he's playing this tit for tat with his uncle Laban, and it's all a manipulation game. And yes, he's blessed, but he's still living under the torture of being a trickster and being tricked by others because, wouldn't you know, the pattern runs in the family. He hasn't found freedom. He's vexed by the things that are done to him. And now he's coming back to Esau, who can't wait to put a sword in his chest because he stole from him, lying to their father, bold-facedly to their aged blind father, taking advantage of the whole family for his well-being. Do you have a family member like that? They just come and they just take. That's what they do. They're on the take. Every time they come to a family gathering, every time they're in a conversation, they don't contribute anything. And here comes the taker back to the homeland. Well, yippee. Oh, but he's anxious. Because he knows. His brother has every right to want to take revenge. Because his brother got the curse of being under the sword. That's how he was going to have to live the rest of his life. And what did Esau do to deserve that? You know, it's like that. Jacob, blessed of God, but yet tortured by fear and guilt and longing to do what's right. And the whole chapter, if you read all of chapter 2 and chapter 33, you see that Jacob's wrestling against himself. He's fighting against his family. He's even fighting against God all night one night because he just doesn't have peace. And you know, there's some of us who come to church, we're blessed, we know God, we've received his blessing, but we're still tortured. And we're still in messed up relationships with people we ought to be caring for because we don't want to let down our guard. And we've got to protect our stuff, whatever that is. And Jacob, in this frightful day and a half, is separating all his possessions that God has blessed him with, hoping that he can appease his brother's anger over here, and hoping that he can come humbly before him, and even kneeling down on the ground low before his brother to show how badly he feels, how much remorse and repentance is in him, how much anxiety, how much sacrifice he's willing to make just to get back to the land where God told him he needed to be after all. Yeah, you can be blessed and still in bondage. And that's why Jesus says to Pharisees like you and me, if you hold my words within you, you'll mimic me, you'll experience the truth, and you'll begin to get a freedom you didn't think was possible because of all the knots you've tied in your life. It can really be like that. It can really be like that. But instead, you want to silence me. You want to kill me. You don't want to hear another word I have to say because my words are way too frightening. Aren't they? And that's just it. We want to shut it down. I want to remember Jesus holding children, blessing people, and letting a prostitute go when she was caught in the very act, an adulteress go when she was caught in the very act. That's the Jesus I want to remember. I don't want to remember this Jesus who speaks truth that shapes me inside and does these things. That's not easy. Sharon was a woman I met who's about 10 years older than I, about 5 years ago. And she had come to a ministry group that she was involved in because she really wanted freedom. She said, I really believe Jesus made me to live more at peace and joy and freedom than I have. And I feel tortured by what's happened to me when I was a young girl and some of the things that still haunt me and some of the things that my kids have said and done that I just really hate them for. I'm not going to lie. I really hate them for that. And I don't know how I can be a Christian. I need to find this freedom. I lost track of Sharon, but then I saw her again about 2 years ago, and I said, Sharon, how is the journey to freedom going? She said, oh, Pastor George, I got to tell you, I feel so much happier. I've resolved some things. I sense a liberty inside myself. I feel more of my energy is spent on hearing God's voice than on trying to fix everything in my family and trying to control everything in my workplace. It's amazing. Pastor George, thank you for praying. You know, some of the ways we prayed when I was interacting with the group that you were helping with were just, they were a beautiful blessing to me, and I thank God for you. And a few weeks later, she sent me a card that said the same. I was so grateful that Sharon had decided she would make space in her life to model after Jesus, to experience him, to find the liberating way in which he could unravel the knots. He who belongs to God hears what God says. Jesus says to some, the reason you cannot hear is that you don't belong to God. So where am I? Where are you on this continuum of holding the words? We've heard them today. We've heard them from the pulpit. We've heard them in the form of a story. Is it that we need to follow Jesus and say, yep, I'm gonna latch on to this, Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple, his mentee. I want to be one who listens every day to what he's saying and doesn't have to react against it or shut it down or silence it. Maybe that's what you need to do and I need to do. Or maybe it's accept the truth. Maybe Jesus has given us an experience that doesn't really feel that great. Maybe it's an experience of chunking through some season of pain or trouble or angst that we really just want God to just deliver us from and just be done with. After all, we're supposed to be blessed. No, maybe it's we've got to accept the truth that we hear from Jesus. Or maybe it's that we need to seek his freedom. Freedom from our pride, our attitudes, our fears, all the things that make us want to shut it down. Our musicians are coming, and we're going to sing a song called Break Every Chain. Perhaps today you've heard Jesus speaking to you, and maybe no longer like the Pharisees, just reacting to the phrases that you find in the text. It's time to make space for him internally so that we can be changed even more into what he's wanting us to be, free, full, the model of humanity, way past Abraham, way past Moses, way past righteous Pharisees and the beautiful people we are sitting in this beautiful room today. Something more. Something truer. Something fuller. Something freer. Would you stand with me as we sing? If you desire to come forward and pray at the kneeling rails, they're open for that.